Well, as we continue our series through Neighboring God's Way, it might not be super evident, right away at least, why our text pertains to biblical neighboring. A lot of people would probably take our text and see the work part of our text, but there's something even more important that we need to focus on. And so today's text pokes squarely at humanity's selfishness. If we're honest, we look at our lives and if we really want to be honest with ourselves, we're intrinsically selfish and we're intrinsically prideful. It's a reminder that for those who are in Christ Jesus, a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus said in the gospel, a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. This text, the text that we're in today, Matthew chapter 25, calls us to love the unlovable. But it also reveals to us that loving the unlovable is evidence that something miraculous has transformed your heart and your mind. Sister Teresa devoted her entire life to loving the poor, the sick, and those whom society would cast off as the least and the most unlovable. I know that might be hard to read, but her quote is this, that each one of them is Jesus in disguise. Each one of them is Jesus in disguise. And what she means, of course, is she's echoing the words of our text in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, where Jesus said, "And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And so as we love the unlovable, as God begins to manifest biblical fruit in our life, what it is evidence of a transformed heart. But perhaps the greater truth, and maybe the more painful area that the Lord is poking in our text, is that every single person will spend all eternity in one of two places. And that's a reality that usually kind of allows our pride to rise up and let those walls kind of protect us from this truth that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father apart from Christ. Now, a lot of people would say, wow, that's an intolerant statement. That's kind of a mean statement. Why would you say something so mean? Actually, it's love if you really consider the honesty of it. It's love. You go to a doctor, say you're experiencing pain or you're experiencing something wrong with your body, and the doctor truly knew that something was wrong with you and possibly maybe it was a cancer, maybe it was tumor, maybe something was wrong with your kidneys, and that doctor looked at you and said, oh, no, you're fine. Go ahead and go home. Would he be a good doctor? No. Hopefully he would lose his license. And so as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would be the greatest act of hate for me not to lovingly state that every single person under the sound of my voice will spend all of eternity in one of two places. And the only reality is that Jesus is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through Christ. And so Jesus, he lovingly brings us to a crossroads, as he often does. He lovingly brings us to a crossroads and he asks us this question. And this is the question I want you to focus on as we go through our text. And yes, we will apply it and bring it into the view of neighboring God's way. Has your heart been transformed by the salvation that I have provided? That's the question that Christ would ask. Has your heart been transformed by the salvation that Christ has provided? I pray that gentleness, humility, and a thoughtfulness would flood our hearts as we examine this text. Would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word, please? Matthew chapter 25, we're beginning in verse 31, going through verse 40. Jesus is talking about the last judgment, his second coming, where he will come to judge the living and the dead. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne before him. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this reminder, this loving bringing us to this crossroads. And so, Lord, I pray that as we walk through this text, your Holy Spirit would guide us. And I do pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. And I pray that it would be according to your holy word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so there's two brief things I'd just like to take a look at today. And the first one is that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. We confess this reality in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And sometimes we can get numb to things that we confess or that we read on a continual basis. But I believe that it is in our best interest to keep these words alive, to keep this reality in front of us. Number one, for the believer, as we look at this reality, as we read through this text, the first thing that we need to be is grateful and thankful. Because the Lord did not leave us without a way of salvation. The Lord did not leave us without a way of hope. And of course, that hope is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so let's briefly look at verses 31 through 33 first. And Jesus is speaking, and he says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." So I just want to say for the record, there's nothing intrinsically evil about goats. There's nothing really wrong with goats. But the picture that Christ is trying to paint here is that in Palestine, as sheep and goats would graze together, and they would be together, and they would be intermingled. And at the end of the day, the shepherd would bring all them up and separate them into two folds. And that's the picture that Christ is painting, that when the day dawns and the morning star rises, as Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead at his second coming, he will separate a believer from an unbeliever. Please notice there are only two categories. There are only two categories. Again, some would see this as intolerant and some would see this as hateful, but it's not. It is love. As I talked about a doctor, you're either healthy or you're sick. You're either saved or you're unsaved. And so when Jesus comes again with all glory, with his angels in glory and power, he will separate believers and unbelievers. As he separates the sheep and puts them on the right hand, of course, the rest of the chapter talks about separating the goats and putting them on his left. Again, the picture of the right hand is being in a right relationship with God the Father because of what Christ has done. The picture of the left are those who willingly rejected Christ's salvation, those who willingly ignored Christ's salvation. I appreciate what one theologian says. He says this: "God does not send anyone to hell. He allows them to send themselves." God does not send anyone to hell. He allows them to send themselves. And the reality is that as Jesus paid the perfect sacrificial price for us through his life, death, and resurrection, he has offered it to every single person. I don't always know exactly how this plays out. I know some people might be thinking, well, what about third world countries? And that's why I'm thankful for ministries like Jim and Cindy. They're going forth and making disciples in third world countries. During all the centuries of the church, from the time of Christ's resurrection, both believers and unbelievers have been kind of intermingled together. Jesus talks about this also in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so this is intermingling, but at the end, when Jesus comes again, God will separate them. Jesus will separate them. The believers on his right and the unbelievers on his left. Again, the picture that Christ paints is there's only two categories. There's only two places where someone will spend all eternity in. The final thing that we're going to look at in our text is that a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you have done it to me. Again, this act of selfless love is not a natural tendency of ours, is it? I had a couple confirmation students over the years say, well, I was always told that infants are innocent and that they are born without sin. And I go, well, go spend a little bit of time in the toddler section of our Sunday school room and you're going to learn really quickly. If you're a parent or you're a grandparent, you know this well. As my children, as they were young, you know, they would have this fight. That's mine. No, that's mine. That's mine. And many of our road trips coming from South Dakota back to visit my parents is like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Mom, he's on my side. Dad, can you say something to so-and-so because he's on my side? Does that reveal a selfless love that's intrinsically part of our nature? No, it really doesn't. It reveals to us that all are born sinful and fallen short of the glory of God, that all of us are born in need of a Savior. All of us are born infected with this sinful condition, with a selfishness. But as we continue to see that a tree is known by its fruit, we remind ourselves of what the Lord stated in Matthew chapter 7 earlier. He said, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, and every diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And that's kind of what's going on here. This is evidence, this selfless love of loving the least of these. And the word least is really important in understanding exactly what the Lord wants to convey to us. It pertains to being the lowest status. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, every society, every cultural group or whatever has a caste system. Whether we want it to or not, we see it in high school. You got the cool kids and you got the uncool kids. Teachers, you totally understand what I'm talking about. You got the people who are alienated off to the side. You've got, and in our text, it's those who are sick, those who are in prison. And all of these things that Jesus is talking about, a Jewish person during the time of Christ, as he said this, would see these types of people as cursed by God. They're being punished for their sin. But Jesus had said clearly that no, God allows the rain to fall on the evil and the righteous. It's if you're poor, if you're sick, if you're suffering through maladies, if you suffered a great loss, that's not God punishing you. It's just a direct result of sin. A lot of times as we have things that come into our lives that we suffer, we see people suffering or we see homeless people standing on the side of the exits as we get off our road and go about our day. We wonder, like, what happened to them? What happened to that they deserve this? And some of them didn't do anything to deserve it. Sometimes we put ourselves in those positions. Sometimes we kind of dig our own hole, don't we? But there are some people, and I have met some people, some wonderful people where some really awful things have happened to their family. And you ask that age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? And the answer is sin. And who's the author of sin? Amen. Preach to me, congregation. And so I know a lot of times we blame God, but it's not God's fault. God provided the remedies for Jesus Christ. And even though we may not experience the full healing or the totality of our healing until Christ's second coming, that doesn't mean he hasn't done it. Jesus has come to bring healing and to set free those who are captive. And who's captive? It's us. We're born captive. We're born separated and in need of a Savior such as Jesus. And so loving the least of these might even happen within his own congregation. Maybe somebody comes in from off the street and maybe they don't smell the right way or they don't look the right way. I remember at the age of 24 when God worked a revival in my heart, I had hair down to my waist and I had half my head shaved. And so it was kind of like all swooped over to one side and I had big earrings in my ears. And I walked into the church and I remember as I walked into church, one of the parents grabbed their children and pulled them away from me. So don't go near that guy. But here I stand as a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. Only God knows the potential of a heart. Allowing the selfless love of Jesus Christ to birth a gratitude and a thankfulness is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, to allow us to become funnels, really good funnels for the love of God, to allow the selfless love that Jesus has extended to us in salvation to flow in and through our lives. And that's why we love the unlovable. And so this isn't some kind of meritorious thing. And I loved what Lenski stated about this very text. And I'd like to read the quote to you. And it really kind of fleshes out what Jesus is trying to say. He says this, "But these works are decisive in the final judgment, not because of an inerrant, meritorious quality, but because of their own evidential quality." Again, the tree is known by its fruit. "As in any proper court of law, the evidence and the evidence alone decides in harmony with the law, so in this most supreme court at the end of the world, the same procedure is followed. A tree is known by its fruit." So as a believer in Christ Jesus, the thing that we must understand is that as we receive this unearned, undeserving free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus, there is a calling. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that we are not saved by anything we do or don't do. So we're not earning salvation here. We must allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And as we do that, we see that even though God doesn't count our earthly works towards salvation, there is a calling if you look at verses 2 through 10 completely. That we are saved by grace through faith alone, not of your own doing, so that no one can boast. This is a work of God. It's a gift. So that we, in the privilege and the freedom of Christ Jesus, can then perform these acts of worship, loving selflessly, as an act of worship to a holy God. Not because we have to, but because we get to. We have the honor and the privilege of allowing Christ to use us to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so how does this connect with biblical neighboring? It's so easy for us to become selfish, isn't it? And we come to church and we hear about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray to God that every week you hear the freedom of Christ Jesus and that you hear the reality that if you are in Christ Jesus, when the Son sets you free, help me out, you are free. And we live and we rest in that, don't we? That's where freedom and peace comes from. It's where assurance of faith comes from. But God doesn't want to motivate our good works out of guilt and shame. He wants to motivate them out of love. We are called the bride of Christ. Amen? And God wants his bride to freely give herself to him. He's not going to force himself on the bride. He wants us to give ourselves freely to him. And so we have the privilege and the honor of participating in the great kingdom of God. We have the privilege and the honor to love our neighbor as ourselves, to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy and the Holy Spirit, teaching all that Jesus has commanded. A lot of times we think we need to earn it, we need to do something, but that's just not the case. People thought that in John chapter 6. They were kind of chasing Jesus for the free food. And they come up to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Don't work for bread that's going to perish, but work for the bread that endures to eternal life." And then he said, "I am the bread of life." And the people are like, "Give us this bread. What should we be doing?" they asked. It's a poignant question. What should we be doing to be doing the works of God? And you want to know what Christ's answer was? Believe. Believe that I am the Messiah that God has sent. And in that belief, in that transforming presence of Christ Jesus, we are transformed into new creations. The old has passed away, the new has come. Is it a struggle for a believer to walk in the selfless love of Christ? Yeah, it is. There's a reality that we need to die to that selfishness every single day. Why? Because God has called us to do that. That's how we worship God, to live as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Not that we earn or merit any more love from God. God can't love us anymore. But there's a blessing in walking in the calling of God, that walking in the privilege of God that is incredible. I worked in the audio industry for years, and if I'm really honest, it was kind of about myself and about kind of becoming better at what I did and becoming more known throughout the music community. And as God called me to be a pastor, you know, that was like an intense dying to myself, but I can't express the privilege it is to proclaim the saving gospel of Christ. Over the last 2 weeks, I've preached at 4 funerals. What an opportunity to proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to many people who wouldn't step foot in a church. And so it's an honor and a privilege. Do I want to be a pastor all the time? Can I be honest? No. Often people have asked me, when did you know you wanted to be a pastor? And the answer is never. But Jesus asked me to. And so I don't do it out of compulsion. I do it out of my love for my Lord and Savior. I do it as a bride. I know it might sound funny because I'm a boy, but I do it as a bride. A bride to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I get to. I know that there's an eternal reward for proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we focus on. And so what are the three things that we take away from our text today? It's this. Number one, we will spend all of eternity in one of two places, and this is love. This is love. God could have left us to our own proclivities, but he sent his one and only Son. Number two, place your trust in Christ and his victory. You will not be put to shame. Can anybody say amen? Amen. But allow that freedom to inspire you. Believers have the honor and the privilege to share the transforming love of Christ with those whose society who would see is unlovable. And so how does this play out? Maybe you've got a neighbor that's a total curmudgeon and he's a little bit prickly like a porcupine. Go and bake him a pie. Go and visit the list of sick that are on the back of our bulletin. It's a privilege and an honor to visit those who are hurting, or those who are separated. Oftentimes, Ben and I, because of all of the things and the duties that we have to do, we don't always get to everybody. We do our best, but we're only human. And we both have families. And honestly, it's not necessarily only our job to do that. My position is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is your honor and your privilege. Prison ministry. I know that Frank Wells and Mike Bethke are part of a prison ministry where they go and proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful ministry. Become a part of that. Partner in prayer with ministries like Jim and Cindy's, others who are sent proclaiming the gospel of Christ, making disciples of all nations. And so when we do this as an act of worship. But as Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, a tree will be known by its fruit. And in a remarkable way, God has given us the privilege and the honor to walk in the selfless love of Jesus Christ as a believer in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we would do so in a way that glorifies Christ and that leads us to people who need to hear the gospel, especially those who the society would call the unlovable and the cast asides. So may that be our prayer, our desire, and may God use us and lead us by his Holy Spirit to do such things. Lord, I do thank you for this text, and I thank you for the reminder, as you lovingly bring us to a crossroads, that all people will spend one of two places for all eternity. And Lord, I do pray that is my most sincere prayer, that every single person under the sound of my voice knows for certain that they will be spending eternity to you as they place their trust entirely and solely in your completed victory. Lord, may that be so. But Lord, if there's even one person here that doesn't know that for sure, Lord, I pray that you would do a miracle. I pray that the words of the writer of Hebrews would ring forth, that today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as so many people do. Open your heart to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and to the Lord and Savior who has paid it all. For believers in Christ Jesus, may a gratitude and a thankfulness move us and inspire us through the selfless love of Christ to love our neighbor as ourself, to love the unlovable, to serve at soup kitchens, to participate in ministries that preach the gospel to various countries and nations that aren't necessarily intrinsically Christian, to love our neighbor as ourself, to be selfless in our faith and our love. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.